Yes. This is a public rebuking. You've heard of these things in Scripture? Quite big stones. If you guys didn't know it, my wife graduated with her master's degree. So we have a card from our church for her, but I want to share with you a little bit before I give it to her. Congratulations, Heather. Your hard work and dedication have paid off. We all celebrate with you in this great accomplishment, completing your Master of Arts in Christian Education. The books you have read, the classes you have attended, have strengthened you as a minister at First Rock. We are better as a church because of what you have brought through your education. Amen. To name just a few of the areas you have impacted this church. Turn the page. Through your education, these come to mind. We have a church policies and procedure manual. We now have an employee handbook. We have an early childhood policies and procedures. We have a church property and facility policy. We have membership orientation class that has been developed and been operating consistently since 2014. And the church's ministry and outreach through social media has grown and been given a greater vision. In addition to all this, the many books on child development and ministry that have impacted our church through your reading them and putting them into putting your education into practice, we as First Rock have already benefited from your hard work earning this degree, and I believe we will continue to benefit. Thank you and congratulations from your pastor and First Rock Fellowship. There's a lot more than what I've shared. It's a small part, and I wrote from you. I see a lot of the things that she's reading, she's studying, and I've watched her put together documents that I promise you this, we would not have here at First Rock without her working through this degree and the things that she's learned and been inspired by, things that she has started. And so I so appreciate all the work that you put in. I know.
Amen.
I know it is, it's really blessed our church.
Amen.
So, thank you. Clearly says that where two or more gather, you are there with us. We thank you, Lord. We invite you to open our hearts, our minds, to give us understanding by your Spirit. Not just those of us here who are in this room, but those, Lord, who can't be in person today, but are watching from another location. We pray that you would bless them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
John 12:20 starts like this. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by heard it were saying that it had thunder. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the earth. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
Amen.
So when Jesus begins to respond by telling them that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he's talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's speaking of himself, but he's also speaking of us. When we think about it just talking about Christ, let's just slow this down for a minute and think, what does it mean for him to be like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground? What if he had not fallen to the ground? What if he had not died? Remember, if we place a seed in the ground, it dies. But what comes about is much fruit. And that's what Jesus was showing here. He's giving a picture that he must die in order to for there to be much fruit, for it to go from being one Messiah to a very fruitful kingdom, that seed has to be sown into the ground. And that's exactly what he does. The whole church, think about this, for about 2,000 years now, how many people have given their lives to Christ? How many have shared the gospel and led others to Christ? How many have done works of kindness, generosity, hospitals built, schools built, educations given? The elevation of women, of children, of humanity because of the influence of Christ.
Amen.
Great movements to bring equality. Whether we look at our own nation with Martin Luther King, or we look at other events throughout history, influences on Abraham Lincoln and other events, there's a tremendous impact of Christ and God's Word on humanity to bring about a better good. God has been doing all of this. This is good fruit. This good fruit has come about in humanity, on this earth. Among sinful men, light has shone. Goodness has come about in spite of our tendency to do evil to one another, to hurt one another and lift ourselves up. This is the fruit that Christ continues to bring forth, souls being saved for eternity, sins being forgiven, consciences being cleared, people coming into relationship with God the Father. This is the fruit of Christ dying on the cross, being buried, being resurrected. If he does not, as a grain of wheat, fall to the ground and die, none of that fruit takes place. All of us are still lost in our sin. The millions of people who have been born again since Jesus' resurrection, none of that fruit comes about, and no glory to the Father is brought because none of that fruit comes about. Because he dies, because as a grain of wheat he gives his life up, much fruit for years and years and years, and that continues to go through his body, you and I.
Amen.
What a powerful statement he was making when he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He who loves his life loses it. When he makes that statement, he's talking to you and I. First part of that, he's saying, talking about himself, but he's also speaking about us. But we know that he's applying what he's saying not only to himself but to us when he says that he who loves his life loses it. It's like the fellow who buried his talent in the ground, he lost it. It was taken from him. When you try to keep what you've been given instead of giving it, you lose it. When the life that you've been given, you hold on to, and you will not die with Christ. You will not be crucified with him. You will not become like a grain of wheat falling to the ground, dying, giving up your own life, all of your pleasures, everything that you could enjoy from this world. When you give up all of that for him, you'll see amazing fruit come out of your life. Not just yours, but the many lives that you'll touch, that the heritage of faith can be passed on to. But you and I, like Christ, must die. We must die. Jesus made it very clear in Romans 6 that we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in a new life. We have been crucified with Christ. That's what so much of Scripture says. So much of Paul's writings talks about dying with Christ, dying daily, being crucified with Christ. We must die with him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us a little insight into the kind of dying that he's talking about. He's not talking about the church building on their property lots and lots of wooden crosses. And every Sunday we say, "Who's up next?" This morning, a new one of you is going to the cross because we are practicing dying for Christ. He's not talking about the literal getting you up on a cross so that there's no Christians left because we're all hanging as dead bodies on crosses. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that he's desiring that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. He wants us to give ourselves away to him. And that is dying. That is dying. Because when life is no longer about you because you're dead, when you're no longer after your own desires, your own pleasures, your own will being done, you're not living anymore. It's not about you anymore. That's what we're talking about when we talk about being crucified with Christ. It's the most powerful position you can have and walk in on the planet. Let me explain why. Because if you're dead, if you're crucified with Christ, if you have given your life up and your life no longer is about you, you don't live for you, you don't fight for your rights, if you're dying each day, and you cannot be offended, you see how that's already, there's power. A dead man can't be offended. That means a dead man who is not loved on, or his hand's not shaken, or, you know, he doesn't get a high or a card or whatever it is that he or she is looking for, that decides, well, they don't love me, they don't like me, I'm gonna leave. I'm not going to church anymore. Or I prayed to God for this, and I prayed to God for that, and it didn't happen the way I want. I'm not going to worship him anymore. I'm done. You see, what lies behind that offense, and that hurt, and that bitterness, is self. If you're dead, you can't be offended that it didn't happen the way you wanted it to happen. You can't be offended at God when he doesn't answer the way you want him to answer. A dead man doesn't have any desires. He's completely surrendered to whatever the Father wants. And so he prays, she prays, for the will of the Father to be done.
Amen.
That's her heart. That's his heart. He no longer lives. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. I don't have a desire of mine. Everything I desire is his desire. And that includes the hardest and most difficult things that might come across my path. Things that are going to break me and shake me to the core. Leave me with my bed wet with tears at night from crying and weeping over sadness and heartache. Even those things. When I die with Christ, I'm standing in the most powerful position I can stand in. Because where the devil would love to come in and make me angry at somebody else, you can't make a dead man angry. Now, it can come for a moment, but like Paul said, I die daily. That means I got to die to it. Feelings, emotions, hurts, pains, offense, anger, all those things, they come at us. We're all living in bodies of death. We're all living in sinful bodies with sinful natures. And so, don't get me wrong. You're going to have things hit you, but you've got to, as a dead person, go, now why would I hold that against them? If I'm not living, but Christ is living in me, and this is not my offense, it's Christ's. Whatever they do to me, they do to him, and I don't need to say anything, retaliate, get upset, hold a grudge. I don't need to let offense ruin my life. I don't need to do that. I need to surrender. I need to surrender anger, offense, bitterness. Not just those things, but think about the power you have over lust. If you're dead, a dead man doesn't lust. A dead man doesn't have a greedy nature. Doesn't long for money and material things. He's willing to give everything away to bless other people. Because you see, it's not about me anymore. It's all about Jesus living his life through me. What does Jesus want to do with the money he puts in my hands? What does Jesus want to do with my time and talents? It's his life. It's not mine. And no longer then do I say, well, Lord, I know that the church needs this, or I know that I could do this, but that would really interrupt my schedule. I only get so much to rest, and I only, you know, I need these. This is good for me. This is good for me to be able to get away and do these things, and I don't have time. You see, if you're dead, and Jesus is living through you, then it's not about you or me. It's not about what I have time for, what I want to do. It's about Christ living through me. And Jesus is not a workaholic. Remember, he's the one who said, keep the Sabbath. He's all about you resting in him and resting one day a week. He wants you resting. He's not about driving you in the ground, but he wants you to be surrendered to him. He wants you to let him lead you into green pastures beside quiet waters so he can restore your soul. He wants you to cast all your anxiety, all your worries on him. He wants to carry your load so it's light for you. But you can only do that if you're giving up trying to carry yourself. The only way you can be free from anxiety, worry, fear, anger, bitterness, resentment, all those die. When you're crucified with Christ, when you no longer live, when you become like the grain of wheat that falls to the ground, the fruit that will come out of you is peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, love. It comes out of you. Why? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
When you're dead and you're not living, day by day you're surrendering your life to Him and you're saying, Lord, just live through me today. Live through me. This is not a message that says, oh, if you just figure out what I said, you won't have any problems anymore. On the contrary, the whole point behind this is problems are a part of what keeps you dead. It's the challenge constantly to surrender. I was telling someone yesterday, I'm not over my struggle when I get in certain types of traffic. I'm not over it. I still am challenged, and I know I don't like that anymore. And you know what I know? What the Lord was showing me recently, I've been listening through Mere Christianity, and when he starts talking about pride, the chief of all sins, and I start going, dadgummit. The Holy Spirit just keeps showing me more of my mess ups, my sins. You might say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. That's very nice to me. Because I would much rather be broken before Him than to think very highly of myself.
Amen.
I want to think highly of Him.
Amen.
I want to die and He be everything that I glory in. I don't want to glory in my self-control. I don't want to glory in how now I can drive in Dallas traffic without getting bothered at people. I want to glory in Christ. But whenever I see those things, when I know those things are in me, you know what makes a man mad in traffic? It's pride. I'm at the center. I told the person that I was talking to yesterday, I said, you want to know the most embarrassing part? As silly as this is, what's really going on is I want everybody to get off the road for me. And I know that sounds funny like a joke, but get serious. Why am I mad except that I want them all to get off the road or go faster than me?
Amen.
But don't slow me down. Why? Because I'm the center of my world. That's the ugliness that is inside of Chris Walden that has to die and be crucified. That is the ugliness. That is the weakness. That's the reality of what your pastor is. He's got a problem. He's a prideful man. Much as I hate it and I despise it and I don't want it inside of me, that's what's inside of me. It's not the only thing. I've got to die. It's the only way righteousness can live in me is if I die. So when I get on the highway, this doesn't, my speech to this morning, my sharing of that is not one of saying, well, this is how God made me, so get out of my way. It's not that. It's not a justification. It's not an excuse. It's not a defense for my problem. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is my weakened state. This is why Christ says you should be crucified with me and die. Because there's nothing to save in that old flesh of yours. It's going to end up dirt anyways. You need to die now. And let me live through you. Be crucified with me. Die with me. Die to those things. Die to that pride. So when I begin to move into things like that, I don't have to go to Dallas to get frustrated in traffic. It's right here in Aubrey. Sometimes it's worse here. You flow better in Dallas than you do in Aubrey a lot of times. But you see, God puts those things, and Heather tells me this oftentimes. I never have people pull out in front of me and then slow down before me. I think God sends them on for you. And she's probably right. He's working on me. I know this, that if I am going to move into a situation like that, I'm going to go into a place where I know I'm going to be tempted And that self-centered pride inside of me that I was, you know, the problem with pride is you don't even think you have it. That's the blinder to it. You think you're doing really good. Oh, I got a little bit of an anger problem. It's not. See, I want to call it anger, but the Holy Spirit was saying to me this past week, no, son, anger is just the outward fruit of the root. The root is self-love. It's pride. I wanted to turn off the mere Christianity. If y'all haven't read that book, it's an amazing book. I'm listening through it again, and just I love it's by C.S. Lewis, but very rich stuff. Has some convicting parts to it. Guys, pride is at the core of every sin you struggle with. If you unpack whatever it is, if it's greed, if it's gluttony, if it's over shopping, materialism type stuff, all of it is a love of self. If it's I won't forgive, love of self. Anger, love of self. When we gossip about others, when we judge others, what are we doing? We're putting them down and lift ourselves up. It's about self. It's the root of all the sins. It's pretty major. When we can recognize that, then we can say, you know what? Then to really destroy all the outward greed, lust, all those ugly things, anger, unforgiveness, offense, to really get that, I got to go for the root. And the root is me. The root is self and self-love. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't love me because Jesus loves me. And he says, I'm to love others as I love myself. He made me to love me or I wouldn't feed me, right? I'm not talking about hating yourself, but I'm talking about hating that sinful nature. Being willing to die and give up your life. Being willing to give up your plans, your desires, your will, all those things. So that it's not about you anymore. Me being able to say, I don't need to be first, I need to be last. I don't have to be going the fastest, I don't have to be ahead of everybody. I've got to die to those things. But whenever we begin to die to that self-righteousness, or that self-love, that I want, I'm going to hold on to this because I'm not letting them get away with hurting me. You've offended me, and I am up here, baby. And when you offend me, I will not let you off the hook. That's what unforgiveness is about. It's rooted in you. And I'm going to defend me because I'm worth more than you. I love me more than I love you. So when you hurt me, I won't forgive you and let you off the hook because I love me more. But Jesus says we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for them. We're to bless them. We're not to persecute them or curse them or anything. We are to love them. Pray for them. Jesus says we're to forgive from our heart. To be a follower of Christ means you have to die. You can't be a follower of Christ if you're not willing to count the cost. He says, if any man will come after me, let him count the cost. Why? Because dying is not easy. There's a cost involved. Jesus died on the cross, and you get salvation free of charge, except that you have to give your life away. You have to die. You have to surrender your life. How can he be Lord if you're Lord? How can he be the King if you're the King? How can he rule your life if you're ruling your life? How can he lead you if you're leading? You can't have it both ways. You can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. You can't let your mouth speak salt and fresh water. It doesn't happen. It's either one or the other. If we truly want what God gave us in Christ, we've got to learn to give up our lives. We've got to learn to surrender and be like this grain of wheat. And surrender. Lay down our lives and die. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is the key to joy, peace, happiness. Listen, on Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Hebrews for a while. And I am just having a wonderful time because I'm using Andrew Murray's book on his commentary on Hebrews, and there's just such rich things in it that I have not seen anywhere else. And it's affected my personal devotional life with Christ. It's affected me. It's not just about having something to teach. It's affecting me. One of the things that he points out is how we can't draw near to God with the sin upon us, with living in this flesh. But I want you to consider something. God loved you so much, so much. He didn't just die to save you from hell. I really emphasize this on Wednesday night. Some of us as Christians, we have grown up in church all our lives, and we believe that Jesus died to save us from hell, and he did, every bit of it. Without him, we're all there. But I want you to consider something much grander. That in him saving you from hell, what he was actually saving you for was a relationship with him.
Amen.
He was saving you for a relationship. Not just saving you from something, but saving you for something. He redeemed you. He bought you back. He filled you with his spirit. I shared with the class on Wednesday, you understand that God, in all of his infinite wisdom, it's not that big a deal for him to say, all right, if they will believe in me, and in my son, and the work I'm doing, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll give them a little place on the west side of the universe. It'll be a heaven. There'll be no problems, no sin, no bad things. And that'll be their reward. We would have all said thank you. And never known the better. But you know, our God went above and beyond, just keeping us out of the flames of hell for eternity. He went above and beyond just letting us have a place, a paradise, to dwell in for eternity. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was torn in two and access was given us to the Father.
Amen.
That's what he died for. Can you just grab a hold of that for a moment? Jesus didn't die only to keep you from hell. He died that a veil separating you from the Father would be torn in two. What does that say about God the Father? He wants you to come to him.
Amen.
He wants you to be in sweet, intimate fellowship with him. He wants you to abide, to live in his presence. He could have died, been buried, rose, and the veil stayed in place. You and I would never have known the difference. We would have been thankful we weren't going to hell, thankful for whatever heaven he gave us. We would have never known. And he would have continued being this God far off who loved us like he does now. We could have continued maybe to pray to him and talk to him like we do now. But he said, no, I want you to have sweet, intimate fellowship. More than that, listen to me. He said, I want you to be one with me.
Yeah.
Guys, this is intimate language. This is a long ways from saving you from hell. This is saving you to be one with him. You know what that is? That's marriage. And the two become one. That's covenant. Jesus died. And let me back up a step. The Father, God, so loved us that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Sometimes we use John 3:16 to explain everything, but there is so much more in the Scripture. He didn't just die so you won't perish, though that is very true, and I'm very thankful. But he died so that I could go beyond the veil, so I could know him and walk with him and love him and worship him privately all week long, all day long. I don't have to go through a priest, and I don't have to have a high priest who takes blood in. Listen, you and I could never go into the presence of God before Christ.
Amen.
We would die. That's the real fact. The high priest could only go in once a year, or he would die. And he had to bring blood in, and he could only go in and offer it and get out quick. But when Christ died, the true Lamb of God, the curtain was torn in two, and access was given. In fact, I love the way Andrew Murray puts it, the two rooms became one room. The holy place and the most holy place are no longer two separate places, but when the veil is torn apart, it becomes one place. No longer are we separated from God. This is the heart of God for us. Why would we live anything less than intimate fellowship with Him? Why wouldn't we give up everything? Now you might ask, why are you chasing this rabbit when you started out about the whole thing on being a grain of wheat dying? Here's why. Because your flesh and my flesh are the veil. The veil in the temple in Jerusalem was a very real fabric that hung in a real earthly temple. But all that earthly temple was a shadow of the real thing in heaven. The real flesh that separates you and I from the Father was not a piece of fabric, guys. It was the flesh. The sin. That's why no one could go in, because sin separated us from God. And the blood of bulls and goats could never really take it away. It's why no one was allowed into His presence. Why no one was allowed anywhere near that Mount Sinai when He came down with Moses. Because we would die. Why? Because we're sinful and He's holy. If you want to know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the power of the blood. The power of the blood can cleanse you so clean you can now stand in the presence of Almighty God and not die.
Amen.
See, we're catching a few rich, beautiful things here. We're catching how great the love of the Father is that He would call us His children. That's what 1 John says. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. He's adopted us, made us heirs. He's invited us to be the bride of Christ. You see, there's so much more going on than just saving you from hell. There's saving you into a relationship. Saving you into a family. Saving you that you would walk with Him and know Him. But guys, when you and I let our old self live, when we live to please this self, when we live a worldly life, we live to enjoy the world, all she has to offer, and I'll go to church occasionally. I'm going to live for all the world has to offer, but I'll give God a tip occasionally. I'll live for all the world has to offer. I'm going to give everything I got, my greatest talents, my greatest gifts, all of my greatest energy, and if I've got anything left, it's yours, God. And He says, I gave you my all. I want you to give your life to me. Guys, I promise you this. If the Father loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, and He sent His Son to die for you, and it's very clear from all of Scripture that He sent His Son to die for you so you could come to the Father.
Amen.
I pray to God that you don't forget what I'm saying today. Don't ever stop praising God for saving you from hell. But you're missing the whole point of Christianity if you don't know that God loved you so much that He saved you to be able to come to the Father. To have intimacy with God. That's what He saved you for. Can you imagine walking around, continuing the rest of our lives with the mindset of, well, I'm saved from hell. How many Christians today, they live their life, very worldly lives, but they're not afraid of going to hell, and that's all that matters, because one day, back sometime in their life, they walked an aisle and they prayed a prayer. And they hold Christianity as their faith. And they believe the Bible and they believe Jesus died and rose again. That's not even the tip of the iceberg. He died. He rose to make a way into the presence of God.
Amen.
He wants that with us. You are loved and you are desired by God. He wants fellowship with you, and He doesn't even need it. It's just pure love. We have nothing to offer Him. He just loves us and wants fellowship with us. What a sad thing when we live our lives loving this world that's temporary, giving everything we can to this world so that the world will love us and think we're cool and think we're this and think we're that. We want the world's applause and the world's fame and the world's glory. We're trading real pearls of the presence of Almighty God for dime store junk on this planet. The Father so loved us, He's sent His Son to rip the curtain so you could come in and be with Him. And we say, no thanks. I'm going to enjoy what you gave me here. I know my weaknesses, at least. I know a good portion of them. I'm sure there's a lot more God can unpack for me. I know this. I don't have the willpower or the self-control to fix me. I know the Bible tells me that there's no way to fix me. You can't redeem the flesh. It must be crucified with Christ. You can't send it to therapy. As good as counseling is, you can't counsel your flesh into righteousness. The flesh has to be crucified. And you let Christ begin to live righteousness, peace, joy, love, contentment through you. When we die, He begins to live. You'll see how much better you feel. The neat thing is, you get to experience Christ living through you. You get the joy of watching Him love and walk by faith through you. You get the joy of abiding with the One who created you. This is why He wants you to be like that grain of wheat. Like Him. He wants you to die. Because He wants to give you resurrection life. He wants you to be able to come into the presence. He wants that flesh of your body, of your sinful nature that is a veil between you and Him. He wants it to die so it goes away so you can have access. Because no unholy thing can go into His presence. So the blood will cleanse you of your sins and even cleanse your conscience so that you're not guilty and you don't shun being in His presence. But you have to stop walking in the sin. I mean, renounce those things. Put away, as Paul says, those things. Only the blood can cleanse you and make you righteous to stand in the presence of God. But we ourselves have to give ourselves up and be crucified. We have to do that if we want to enjoy being in His presence. This morning, we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us, body, blood, celebrating communion together. I'm going to ask those who are helping us with communion up here at the table to go ahead and come forward. And as they're making their way forward, I want to remind you that if you have not given your life to Christ and have received His grace through His death, burial, and resurrection, don't worry about coming and getting any of this. This is really for those who have given their life to Christ, who have put their faith in Him. It's a celebration of the body of Christ and all that He suffered and the blood of Christ that was spilled for us. And right now, if you're a Christian and there's sin in your heart, sin in your life, I'd ask that before you come and take of this, would you just in your own heart bow your heads and ask God to forgive you of the sins and failures? Everybody in the room has them. Would you just get your heart in the right place before you worship God through communion with us? There's going to be music playing, and I'm not sure which one of you are going to begin to release the rose. Do you want to, Norman?
Yeah.
Okay. But you can go ahead and do that as the song begins to say, play, and you come and take your elements. in that bottom cup. If you'll go ahead and take that one off, we'll eat a bit first, and then we'll take up the cup after that. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ that was beaten and abused so much for our sake. Said in your word, Lord, by his stripes we are healed. And we thank you for that healing that you have given us by the stripes of Jesus. As we eat of this bread today, we do so remembering your great sacrifice and love for us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take up the bread. Father, we thank you for this cup. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that we've just been talking about in the sermon. The blood that is able to cleanse us from sin and even cleanse our consciences, as Hebrews tells us, so that we can enjoy walking with confidence into your presence, Lord. You tell us this in Hebrews, you tell us this in 1 John. You talk about having confidence before God, confidence to approach you in prayer, confidence to worship you, confidence in your great love. That confidence only comes because we know and we experience the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin and then cleanses the guilty conscience so we don't shrink back from. Thank you for an amazing work and all of it done because you love us and you want us to be in sweet love relationship with you. Lord, would you help us all, even as we drink this cup, to give ourselves to you, to surrender to you, to seek you that we might find you because you want to be found by us. And that is so obvious. Thank you for the blood that this cup represents and all the cleansing and purifying and justifying that it brings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's drink of the cup. Amen. Church, thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And pray the Lord will bless you as you seek him. Nothing else. I pray that this message today stirs our hearts to not just be satisfied with talking to God on Sunday, but may it stir us to seek him all day today and all day tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday, to pursue God all week long, to enjoy seeking him. There's a great study coming up that Ron's going to be leading us. That practicing the presence of God, and you're going to want to be a part of that. It's teaching on how to enjoy his presence every day, through the day, while you work, while you go about life. And I hope that you'll pursue that, because that's what he came to give us, was that beautiful walk with him every day. Would you stand with me at this time? Brother John, one of our deacons, is going to close us out in hymn. So whenever he completes that, you are dismissed.
Let's have some victory in Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me.
Plunged me to victory.